The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our sermon passage for today is from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. This is the word of the Lord for us to hear and appreciate today. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The word of the Lord for us for today.
Well, good morning. And I should say, in light of Doug's comment there, there is a chance that in my normal flow of things, I just walk out of here without saying anything at the building about the building project or anything that's going on. And Doug, I'm just giving you full rights to call me out on my way out on that. So we've come to the end of the Gospel of John. This has been like a bit of a marathon that we've dragged out now over a couple years. And I say that we're at the end, and if we're comparing it to a marathon sort of language, there's a good chance that we decide to add a couple more miles on at the end, which means we probably will have a few more sermons left in the series on the Gospel of John, but today we really wrap up the story. The story is coming to a close, and I have the privilege to preach this passage, but first let me pray for us, and then we will dive in. Our gracious Father, we do ask now that you bless this time, that you open our eyes, our hearts, that we might receive your word, that we might hear you, that we might know you are at work and speaking to us in this place, that we might be illuminated yet again to the beauty of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's my joy to see you all this morning. I should say as well, I know SatanCon is going on in Boston this morning. I don't know if you know that. Did you hear that news? That's very fascinating. And so you're not there, which is a good thing. You're here with me, which I'm rejoicing about. This is a strange event. If you haven't looked into it yet, it's bizarre. It actually just came across my news feed this morning, and I was like, this has no relevance on what I'm preaching on today, but it did come to my mind. So I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that you're not there, and welcome. I'm glad I'm here with you. So we are going to be finding ourselves continuing the conversation that Jesus and Peter were in last week. This is not in any way to say or neglect or negate what Doug preached on. Actually, we're going to be reviewing some portions of that, but partly because there's a lot happening in this passage. There's a lot being said, and there's a lot of backstory that's going on here. But isn't it enjoyable to watch Peter's behavior and to see Jesus's reaction? I love these stories, these interactions that John gives us a glimpse of about Peter and Jesus, and specifically how Peter acts like a child. And I'm not saying that necessarily as a jab against Peter, but as a way of actually acknowledging that we can all relate to him. He is like a kid, and we can relate to kids. And you can see his visceral response and responses to the way Jesus is talking and the things that Jesus is asking of him. And I'll note in that that God doesn't share true accounts of people who are better than us. He shares stories about people who are just like us. And so when we look at Peter, when we look at this story and these stories of the disciples, we can be looking in a mirror to see our own image reflected back to us. This guy is a scraggly fisherman. He's rough around the edges. He's not perfect by any means. We see a great story, a great life, a great ministry that comes after this. But right now, he's just an everyday dude making everyday kind of mistakes. Now, allow me to share a bit of a conversation I had with you all, with someone recently. And this was just one of those everyday kind of conversations I ended up with someone. And she started sharing about some hardships in her life and some deep difficulties that were going on. And what she started really identifying is that she just felt absolutely like life was meaningless. It's the feeling that we really all try to run from, right? There was this sense in her voice where she was talking about work and talking about life and boyfriends and relationships and things. And she's like, she said, in the least suicidal way, I want to say, what is the point of life? And yet, this really like tapped into the truth about what we all humans experience. Life can seem meaningless. Casting nets into the water, pulling up fish, eating fish, sending fish out of our bodies, repeating until we die over and over again. I saw a kid smirk when I said sending fish out of our bodies. I was going to say pooping, but I didn't want to lose you. But is our life really any different from that? We can hide from the torment, this tormenting reality behind successes or relationships or money and distraction. We can lie to ourselves and trick ourselves or try to trick ourselves into believing that we can actually have some sort of fulfillment in this life, and then we go to the dirt. And this is what we do every day. It's the repeat, the cycle. And this is what this young woman was acknowledging. And it was eating away at her. Our life is without meaning. Now, I want to place that conversation against the backdrop of what I saw yesterday. I was at a memorial service for an older gentleman. He had lived a very long life. And there was something unique about this gathering. I mean, there was definitely grief. There was sorrow. There was crying. There were tears. All the normal things for a funeral or a memorial service. But it was different. Because while we were there, we were actually celebrating the life of a man who was faithful to God. He wasn't a perfect man. He was in no way perfect, but he was a faithful man. He lived a long life, and during it, he sought to be faithful to God in the best way he could. His life had great meaning and purpose, which was reinforced by his family and friends. Not because of his physical assets and his legacy, the things that he left behind, but because of the hope of the gospel that coursed through his veins and gave life to others. You see, the gospel actually does restore us. It breathes life into the mundane. It revives the meaninglessness of our lives. And what we see today, and Doug touched on this last week, we're gonna kind of take a different angle on this. But we see that there's restoration that takes place. Jesus is restoring Peter. And yet, Peter is still, he's still struggling to set his eyes on the path that Jesus is directing him in. But he keeps looking all around him. He's looking back and he's looking around to see what's going on instead of looking ahead to where Jesus is directing him. Jesus is pointing to heaven, and Peter is still concerned with the meaningless things of this world. He's caught up in it. Position and appearances. So here's how we're going to break down the passage today. The first point is the character. The second is the confrontation. And then the third is the call. So the character, the confrontation, and the call. And as I promised, we are going to be reviewing some of the verses you all touched on last week, verses 15 to 19. And I think they give us a little bit of a backstory here. So there is a backstory to where we are right now. We are at the end of the Gospel of John now. And it's as if you were kind of like just hanging out somewhere, maybe at the airport or something, and you overheard a fight going on between a couple. And you're hearing it and you're picking up a feel. And you could think that you know what's going on, but the reality is there's so much beneath the surface, right, couples? You have one fight and there's a lot going on behind that. Amen? Okay, thank you. Thanks. I just wanted to make sure the couples were awake out there. But to that end, let's be reminded of what happened all in the life of Peter that we've seen in the last few years. Peter was called by Jesus from a life of fishing. And from the outset, he was a very impulsive man. He was often pushy. He asserted himself. He would make declarations like this. He said, "Even if I must die, I will not deny you." Even though all of these fools, this is another one of his lines, all of these other disciples, he didn't say fools, all of these other guys, even if all of them fall away from you, I never will. I'll be by your side no matter what, Jesus. He swung swords. He told Jesus the way things were going to be, that he couldn't possibly suffer. He was kind of a brazen, take charge kind of guy. And even in this story, we see he's concerned with what Jesus is doing and his plans. That impulsive nature is still at work in him. And actually, this is really clear. We can see this in verse 21. As Jesus is trying to commission Peter, I'll have you look there with me. He says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" Is this not our way? It's a funny combination of words, actually, if you really think about it. He says, "Lord, Master, the one who I'm submitting to, I'm submitting my will to your will. Are you sure you got your planning right for everyone? Let me check. Let me confirm that you got your act together, God. I'm staring at the resurrected Jesus. Let me confirm resurrected Jesus, God incarnate. Let me confirm that you got your plan right. Let me manage you a little bit." Now, maybe I'm jumping a little too quickly. I think a reasonable reading of Peter's question is, what's going to happen to John? What are you going to do for him? You aren't going to give him more or better than me, right, Jesus? And maybe even, let's put it this way, maybe a generous reading of Peter's question is this. You just told me I have to care for the sheep, so you should now tell me about the paths of every one of the sheep. I really need to know what they're going to be experiencing and encountering so I can care for them better. But even this reveals a little problem in Peter's thinking. You see, Peter thinks he needs to be in control of the situation. So he's either comparing himself to the other disciples or he's trying to control the circumstances. And now allow yourselves to not forget that just a few days ago, it wasn't long ago in this story, that Jesus was on trial. He was dying a horrific death. He was tormented on a cross. He went to the grave for these knuckleheads. And now he's talking to them and he's actually leading them down a path, particularly Peter. And what's Peter concerned about? What's he looking at? He's looking around at other disciples. He's looking around wishing he had maybe what he had, or ensuring that maybe he got better than him. Maybe he's making sure that Jesus is actually fair. You see, we become so concerned with what he's going to do for us or what he's not doing for us in this moment that we're not seeing what he has actually done for us. Let me say that again. We're so concerned with what he's going to do for us or what he's not doing for us that we're not seeing what he actually has done for us. As a preacher, I could stand and look at Doug and say to myself, man, God, what about him? More patience, more beauty, more skills. He's a better preacher. He's a better leader. As a dad, I could say, man, I look at that other father over there and he's got way more compassion. He's way more gracious and gentle with his kids. I enjoy lifting weights. I could go to the gym and look around and say, wow, that dude's jacked. He's got way better physique than me. He's way bigger than I am. As Christians, we often look around and we say, oh man, but they're gifted way better than I am. God's been way more generous to them than he has been to me. Maybe they have an easier life. Maybe their demons are less vocal or their sins are less apparent. In the resonating words of a good friend, comparison is of the devil. It's the thief of joy. It destroys the way we see ourselves. It destroys the way we see others. It destroys the way we see God. And honestly, our opportunity for comparison is way greater now than it ever has been. I mean, that's like the whole premise of Instagram and Facebook and TikTok. That's what they thrive off of, isn't it? Constantly throwing your body, your food, your accomplishments up for everyone to see. Is that the body I should have? Is that the wife I should have? Is that the husband I should have? Is that the life I should have? Maybe it should be different or better. What about him? What about him? It's that quiet and seductive whisper in our ear. Why do they have that? Right? We deserve better, don't we? It kind of eats away at us. And once you feed it to your soul, it becomes less and less satisfied and hungry for more all the time. This is like that the famous scene in the Chronicles of Narnia when the white witch goes to Edmund and says, you know, basically, I'll give you these Turkish delights if you betray your siblings. And what does he do? He says, oh, well. She taunts him. She entices him with this opportunity. And as soon as he begins to eat them, they begin to consume him all the more. He just wants more. He's never satisfied. All because they just treat him badly. They're wicked to him. They got it better than him. You see, Jesus identifies, he sees the destructive power of this kind of thinking. And he doesn't hold back. He confronts Peter head on. So let's move to our second point here. So we've seen the character. This is who Peter is. This is who we are. We like to compare ourselves to other people. This is what he's doing. This is the whole premise of what's going on here in this story. And now here, let's look at what we know. We know that Jesus has gathered these disciples here at the Sea of Galilee. He's planned and provided and prepared a meal for them, which is just such a fascinating picture, a glimpse of who Jesus is and the kind of person he is for them. He's serving them. He orchestrates this event. He gets the fire going. He actually provides an abundant catch for them. And then he begins to prepare this meal for them. And they sit around. And we heard last week about Jesus's public restoration moment with Peter. And now I'll note, I say public because he's already appeared to Peter and they've already worked out their awkward dynamic, you know, that cringy moment that you feel after betraying someone. I had a friend talk to me one time that I confronted years later after finding out they had lied to me about something. He said, dude, I'll never forget that day when you talk. I can still remember the place I was
when you confronted me in my lie. And there's something of that in this. And Doug identified the shame of that, the feeling of, ooh, that cringy feeling like he denied Jesus and Jesus is calling him out now. And he's restored now. He's being restored. But now Jesus continues to confront him, right? We see in verse 15, he says, do you love me more than these? Jesus asks a very poignant question. He's looking, they're at the fire, the disciples are there, they've eaten. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Now there's a debate about what these is here, what that little word actually means, what it's referring to. I'm of the mind that Jesus is actually asking, do you think you're still better than these guys? Do you still think you love me more than they love me? Now that the way you've seen Peter, the way you've retreated and denied me, you've seen the person you really are. Do you really believe that you're better than them? That you can keep saying that you're better than them? You see, at the heart of Jesus' confrontation is a desire to uproot Peter's comparison problem. And Jesus continues two more times with this. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And of course, each time Peter affirms because he does. Please hear this. Even though he acts like a fool, even though he fumbles through life, even though he's ugly and messy, he loves. He loves Jesus. He's not a perfect man. He's a man being perfected by Jesus. But then the conversation seems to shift, and this is where I want to focus our attention. It goes from what is a public setting, it seems, to something more private, a one-on-one interaction between Jesus and Peter. They seem to rise from the warmth of the fire, the meal that they just shared, and they begin to walk down the beach. Of course, you got John not far behind, right? Kind of like the little kid brother that's just sort of hanging out in the background. You're just like, man, why is he always hanging over my shoulder? Why is he always trying to listen? It's unclear at what point Jesus and Peter actually began to move, but it's clear that they do. And Jesus offers a very scary insight into Peter's future in verse 18. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, when Peter hears this, I mean, John's very clear about what this means. John knows. John hints and actually does more. He clarifies. He tells us this is about how Peter's going to die. But when Peter hears this, it either doesn't fully settle in or it definitely unsettles him. It's unclear. But what seems to be true is that something of both of those things happen. It doesn't seem to fully hit him, but at the same time, it kind of unsettles him. Why do I say this? Well, it's the kind of thing that you hear and you automatically start looking for distractions. You're like, what can distract me from the thing that I just learned about? What distraction can I look for in this moment? Throughout this entire conversation, Peter seems to be dialed into what Jesus is saying. He's hearing Jesus. Then this seems to rouse him. It's as if Jesus said it immediately, like he's kind of walking, looking at the sand, you know, they're chatting. And then all of a sudden he just kind of looks up like, oh, you just told me how I'm going to die. This is weird. And then all of a sudden he starts looking around, and that's when he catches the sight of John. He senses that John is nearby listening in. And then his heart seems to retreat. It retreats from the path that Jesus has him on. And he goes right back to his old stomping grounds. The place where he's always comfortable. Back to what he's used to. That reflexive heart position. He immediately starts to worry about the placement of other disciples. Lord, what about him? What about him? And then Jesus, of course, this is to honor Doug. Jesus says, he is the beloved one. I love him more than you, Peter. I love him way more than you. I'm going to give him special treatment because he's my favorite child. Any of you kids out there feel like your parents have a favorite? Yeah. Wow, there was a lot of nodding real fast. I'm going to give him special treatment. He's going to live a sweet and easy life. It's going to be cush. All the comforts, all the food, the libations, the parties. Your life, Peter, is going to be full of suffering. And it's going to lead to a painful death. But your brother, John, easy street. No. Jesus' response is telling, and we need to hear this. We all need to hear this. This line should be echoing in your mind when you find your eyes wandering and your heart retreating. When you start to look out in envy or comparison. What is that to you? He says, what is that to you? You must follow me. What is that to you? The first part doesn't really matter. That's actually what Jesus's point is. It doesn't really matter. The point that Jesus is trying to make is, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. Why are you concerning yourself with others? What they have, how God provides for them, how I provide for them. What they don't have to deal with or do have to deal with. Yours isn't to know God's providential plans and paths for others. He's got it covered. And as a matter of fact, it seems that yours isn't even to know God's providential plan and path for you. At least not specifically. And I know this is frustrating, but Jesus is very clear. You're responsible for one thing, Christian sisters and brothers. Follow him. Follow him. Even while Jesus is trying to point forward to his path, Peter is still looking around and back all around him. And you and I do this. Challenges come and we start to look around. We feel rejected. We look around. We feel dissatisfied. We look around. You feel ashamed. You start looking around. You're hunting for injustice. You're looking to find God guilty. Guilty of multiple counts of unfair treatment of you. He's not good. He's not wise. His plan is not perfect. He doesn't have real power or providence or control over things. He's guilty. And you know what? I'm sentencing him to a life without me. That's what he deserves because he's been unfair. He's not treated me rightly. So he gets a life without me. He has to deal with that. Be hard for him, right? Unfortunately, this verdict leaves us bound by the meaninglessness or the frivolity of life. We are sentencing ourselves to a life of meaninglessness. After all, if fish eat poop is all there is, then why? What's the point? If that's what life's all about, what's the point? See, I think Peter accepts this confrontation. I think he responds to Jesus. We don't actually know. John plays a little game with us here. He just sort of let it linger out there for us. There's no real resolution in this conversation or this conflict, this confrontation. Jesus just says these words and that's it. But then we actually can see in Acts, we can see the life of Peter. We see that he begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. He goes out and becomes a proclaimer. He actually comes to see himself rightly before God. And we don't see this here, but we see it later. John leaves a bit of a cliffhanger. What happens? I mean, surely you have to imagine that Peter and Jesus do finish this conversation at some point. I mean, I love to imagine in my mind what it looks like after this moment when they continue to stroll down the beach and talk about these things, and yet we don't really have that answer. And I think John is being intentional in this. I think he's leaving it with you and I. He's dropping it out there. He's calling you and I into something, which brings us to our final point, the call. We've seen that that comparison is the thief of joy. Where comparison lives, joy dies. And we also have seen Jesus confront Peter in this with no hesitation. And he also confronts us in this. And his challenge is very simple. It's very clear. And his call is clear in this. He says, follow me. It's been his constant refrain throughout all of his gospel, throughout his whole story, his whole life. It was the same thing he told his disciples early on. He said, follow me. Come and see. Follow me. And to be sure, Jesus is not making a deal with Peter here. He's making a promise to Peter. And I want you to hear that. He's not making some sort of, this isn't like negotiation. He's telling Peter, this is what it's going to be like. The way forward is not back. If Jesus had to move forward with wounds and scars, then we have to move forward with wounds and scars too. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for Peter, the messy, sinful, and impulsive man that he was. He died for the messy and sinful people that you and I are. And he died that we might actually have life. That the burden you carry in this life might be light. That the life you live may be meaningful. That the death you die won't actually be final. And that the eternity you have may be joyful. You see, Peter was called to a life of suffering, a life that would end on the cross. And the truth is, he calls all of us to the same thing. All of his disciples are called to that. Jesus calls you to take up your cross and to follow him. I ask, what's the simple work of every disciple? To follow Jesus out of love for him. That's it. And what you have, hear me, what you have is enough to serve him faithfully. There's no mistake in God's plan and his providence and his purpose for you. He is wise and his plan is good. He has gifted you uniquely to suffer for him. So I encourage you, look to the path that he's called you to. Fight the urge to look back and around and rest in him, trust in him, rely on him. I want you to hear the words of Jesus in a different voice. I don't want you to necessarily hear what Jesus said as merely chastisement or a forceful coming down on Peter, but hear it also as a gentle plea. Hear it as a gentle plea into following him. He says, what is that to you? Don't worry about that. What he's saying is rest in me. I've got it. My plan is good. My purposes are good. I know what's best for you. So follow me. I'm taking care of you. Follow me and I will give rest to your soul. The hope of the gospel of John is that your life would have great meaning, it would have great purpose, and it would have value, not merely because of physical assets and legacy, not merely because of your standing and your stature, like Peter was so worried about in his life, but because of the hope of the gospel that courses through your veins and gives life to others as you faithfully follow Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Lord in heaven, you are indeed that. The fact that you invite us in to participate in the work, in the declaration, the proclamation of your word, the sharing of the good news of your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you. Help us to follow you. Help us to look and to set our sights on you and to not be caught up in looking around and behind us, but looking to the cross, looking toward you, Father, and toward your plan and your purposes for us. Father, we confess that it is hard to suffer for you. We confess, Lord, that we don't want it to be difficult. We confess, Lord, that we need your mercy and that we need your grace constantly. Father, forgive us. Forgive us.
We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.